Amen. If you'll open up your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, A Divided Heart. A Divided Heart. Matthew 6, 24. Thus saith the Lord, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Before we get started, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Father, we ask that your Spirit would walk amongst us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would touch every heart in here, every heart that listens to this, Lord. We pray that your hand would be upon them, Lord. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak through me. Let me be but the vessel, and may every word be of you. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. A divided heart. Text is part of the Sermon on the Mount, as you all know. And all through this part of the sermon, our Lord Jesus Christ was separating. He was separating the precious from the vile, and he was separating the good from the evil. And he drew a sharp line between what was true and what was false. He didn't mince words. He made it very clear. If you look in the beginning of chapter 6, we see that Jesus discriminated between the two types of worshipers, the genuine worshiper and the hypocrite. In verse 19, he made a distinction between the two treasures, earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. And in verse 22, he differentiated between the two eyes of wisdom, the single eye, which the Bible says is filled with light, and the evil eye, which is black and dead. And in our text, Jesus declares that his people cannot serve two masters. These lessons are important for everyone. For every Christian should read the Sermon on the Mount once a week. But they're especially important for those ministers of God's word. Since Jesus Christ preached that there's a sharp line of distinction between the lost and the saved. Since he preached and he taught that there was a difference between those who actually possess Christ and those who profess Christ. Since he did all of that, then shouldn't these things be preached in our church pulpits a little more regularly? Shouldn't every pastor teach their flock that there is only one master they can serve? Of course they should. Otherwise, how else would those who are listening know which side of the line they stand on? How will the regenerate know where they are and the unregenerate know where they are without that line? But it's sad to report in the 21st century church, that sharp black line that Jesus talked about separating truth and error, it's sad to report that it's slowly being erased away. Unfortunately, all that's left is a dull gray line that many Christians hopscotch over as it suits them. And as a result, many professing Christians think they can walk in the Spirit and walk in the world at the same time. They think they can worship God with a divided heart. But Jehovah Jesus declares in our text, it's impossible to serve both God and the world's representative, which is mammon. He declares no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't dress that verse up very much, can you? There's not a whole lot there to twist out of context. It's pretty simple. It's meat and potatoes theology. Like most of the Bible, if you just look at it and read it in context, it's very simple to get. If there's one God, then there's one truth. And that's what Jesus was telling the Jews. And he was drawing these lines. He was separating the truth from error. He was separating tradition from the truth. And the reason you can't have a divided heart with God is because God doesn't take second place to anything. Nothing. He doesn't share with anything. God is sovereign. And as a sovereign God, it's him or it's not. It's really that simple. First thing I'd have you note on the Sermon on the Mount, that it was addressed to Jews. That was his audience. In his message, Jesus was trying to correct the false ideas the Jews had about the kingdom of God. The Jews knew about the Messiah, and Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, and perhaps many of them saw the miracles that he did. But their idea of eternal happiness was some vague thing that they thought would happen once the Messiah took over. They thought that living under the rule of the Messiah, there would be something. They weren't quite sure what, because their minds were mostly occupied with carnal prosperity. Wealth, power, prestige, honor, getting the best seats. That was what was on the mind of the Jew. Their minds were occupied with carnal prosperity. So there was no problem in the Jewish mind with having a divided heart. They had no problem with that whatsoever. They felt there was nothing wrong with loving God and loving all the things that were in the flesh. They had no problem with that. And to this very day, to this very moment, I dare say, there are millions of professing Christians that think the very same thing. They think they can divide their heart and their love with God and the world at the same time. But I'm here to tell you something. No, God's here to tell you through me. Demas couldn't do it. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Judas Iscariot couldn't do it. He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. John 12:6. Judas couldn't do it either. And in our text this morning, Jesus Christ declares, you can't do it either. No one. He doesn't say some. He says no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon straight from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell those of you right now who are sitting here and have an eye partially on God and partly on yourself, I tell you, if you think you can divide your heart between God and yourself and God and the world, God says you can't do it. It's impossible. And I think that you're just deceiving yourselves. And what's worse, if you do that, you're in danger of the judgment and even the lake of fire. The first commandment makes it very clear, doesn't it? A true believer's mind must be completely dedicated to God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. That means everything. There's no room in there for anything else. We are to give all our heart to God without reservation. Now that seems difficult when you look at that from a human perspective. But when you look at that from a spiritual perspective, it's the thing we should do. Especially when you consider the passion of Christ and what he did so that we would have that. The eyes of our souls are to be fixed upon Him alone. And if a person attempts to love the things of the world and to love God at the same time, I guarantee you they will fail. You cannot do that. You will not please God, and you will not please yourself with the world. I have a proof verse for that. James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That word enmity means hatred, hostility. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Thus saith the Lord. And a spiritual, healthy Christian eye looks only at the hand of his master. Proof verse, Psalm 123, verses 1 and 2. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look at the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. That's where our eyes should be. Our text also tells us what the end result is of trying to divide the heart between God and the world. Jesus declares, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. What he's saying is that a genuine Christian cannot have a divided heart. You cannot serve God and mammon. Plain and simple, that's meat and potatoes theology. You don't have to get theological to understand it. You cannot serve God and mammon. And to give you a better idea of the force of our Lord's declaration, man cannot serve God and mammon, you have to go to the original language. You get to see exactly what he was trying to get at when you look in the original language. To begin with, to serve God doesn't mean occasional service. It doesn't mean occasional obedience. It means to be a bondservant, a slave, the property of his master, one who is constantly and entirely subject to his will. I have to tell you that in my experience as a Christian, and it's not a long experience, but it's certainly been a very exciting experience, I can tell you this, that one of the things that people hate to hear, especially up here, they hate to hear that they don't have a free will, that they belong to somebody. And I've told everybody sitting in these pews before, and I'll reiterate it again. You come into this world with the original sin, and you are subject to that sin, and you are a servant to that sin. And the very moment God calls you into his kingdom, the instant he does that, the Bible says that you are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And when that happens, you are now the servant of a sovereign God. So in either way, you're going to serve. It's just a question of who. You'll hate the one or despise the other. You cannot have a divided heart. You can't serve Satan and you can't serve God. That means that you have to understand that no matter how much you don't like the idea of it, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you truly believe that with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, then you're his servant. It's simple. That's why it's impossible for a bondservant to serve two masters. And I show you in the Bible where the word serve is also used in exactly the same way. Look at Romans 6:6. Paul writes, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And what he's saying is that once you're saved, the hold that sin had on you is broken. He's saying that you don't have to serve sin anymore. Yes, you'll fall into sin occasionally. You won't practice it. It has no hold on you. You've been freed. And as you walk this earth, yes, as I said, you will sin, but you'll fall into sin. You won't practice it. That's the difference. You won't serve it. And again, it's used in Romans 7:6. Paul writes, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit." You see, God, when he died, when Jesus died on the cross, he took that law. He broke them down into two laws. The rest were nailed to the cross. All the dietary laws were nailed to the cross. Jesus said there's two laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. He compressed those 10 commandments down into two. And actually, it's really one. Because if you love the Lord your God as he tells you to, then you're going to love your neighbor. You're going to love your enemies. You're going to be able to do those things. And when he did that, he gave you the freedom from sin, that now when sin comes knocking on your door, as it will, you have to make a decision. You have to decide whether it's going to be your faith or it's going to be sin. You can't serve both God and mammon. Another thing I'd like you to note is that mammon is sometimes referred to as money. I've heard people use that text this way. Well, you can't serve God and money, and that's the end of it. Money is money, and that's what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. That's a common mistake. People think it's just money. It's not. When in fact, the word is a Syriac word that means gain, G-A-I-N, gain. So whatever in this world is, or is accounted by us as gain, to be gain, the Bible calls that mammon. Here's a proof verse, an example of that in Philippians 3:7, when Paul declares, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." He gave it all up. He said, "I don't care what I have. I have Christ. I have everything I want. The world can take the rest of it." And there are a few other examples of mammon. To some, their belly is the mammon they serve. Philippians 3:19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. That's mammon. To others, hobbies, sports, the internet, cleaning up their yard, their physical fitness, or anything else that's self-absorbed, that self-absorption, is there mammon? I mean, I can't believe how when I come to church, I see people running. I see people washing their cars. I see people doing this. It's their mammon. It's not just money. John 2:16 covers all of those things that are mammon that we do. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world." And to others, worldly riches are mammon. James 4:13, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." It's their mammon. In a word, mammon is something when we serve ourselves. When you serve yourself, when you live in the little kingdom of I a bit too long, you're serving mammon. And two times in our text, not just once, but twice, our Lord declares that we cannot divide our heart between the little kingdom of I and the kingdom of God. You can't do it. It's impossible to do. And I would also have you note that that text doesn't say we must not, and it doesn't say we should not. Jesus says it clearly, we cannot serve both God and mammon. And the reason, very simple, Mammon and God are contrary to one another. God says, "My son, give me your heart." Mammon says, "No, give it to me." God says, "Be content with what you have." Mammon says, "Get everything you can." God says, "Give to others." Mammon says, "Hold on to what you have and let others take care of themselves." So you see, the commands of God and Mammon are diametrically opposed to one another. That's why Jesus preached, "You cannot serve God and Mammon." And now let me bring this home to all of you individually. Although believers live in the world, we live in the world, and let me make a distinction before I even say that. I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't have riches. Matter of fact, the Bible is filled with people that had riches. The richest man who ever lived was King Solomon. David had a lot of gold, a lot of money. Job, very rich man. Daniel, second only to Pharaoh. Not saying it's about the riches. It's about who you serve. You live in this world. You have to live in this world. And I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't have riches. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't have a home. I'm not suggesting any of it. I'm suggesting that you shouldn't serve it. It's okay to have it, but not to serve it. And although we live in this world, John 15:9 tells us, Christ's true disciples were in the world, but were not of the world. That means this is not our home. 1 Peter 2:11 calls us sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing through, waiting to be called home by our Heavenly Father. As I was writing this, I was thinking to myself, you know, it's really funny, Father. Here I went through 49 years of my life, denying you, not even caring about you. And then one day you said, "Brian, come forth." And I did. And you were all I wanted. And now I'm on your launching pad. That's all this world is to me. It's a launching pad. It's a place that I've got to survive and get through until my Father says again, "Brian, come up here." And I'm going. The world, I tell you, the world and everything in the world is nothing more to a born-again Christian than a launching pad. And as we wait for that call to go home, and it's coming, it hasn't been late for one person yet. It's coming. We're commanded in 1 John 2:15 not to love this launching pad or get tangled up in it either. And while we're here, our compass, we're to live here peaceably. We're to be satisfied with what God gives us. I don't care if He gives you one talent, one slice of bread, or He gives you a bakery. Be content with it. We're to love our neighbors. We're to love our enemies. We're to fight the good fight of faith. And we are to keep our hearts and our mind focused on our God as we wait to be called home. As we do these things, this is what I was telling the doctrines class this morning. As we do these things, I just mentioned we're serving God. I have heard so many things about people wanting to serve God. And, well, I serve God by doing this, and I did that, and you serve God in so many little ways if only you take the time to search scriptures. We serve God every single time you obey God, you're serving Him. Every single time you submit yourself to Him, you're serving Him. Every morning when you get up and you walk out your door and you live your life for Him, you're serving Him. And when you walk with Him in the cool of the day and commune with Him, you're serving Him and offering yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. Or giving the praise or the sacrifice of your lips, you're serving Him. And when you love Him with an undivided heart, when you love Him above life itself, When you love him more than your computer, more than your job, Jesus said even more than your mother and your father and your wife and your children, you're serving him. Serving God is just a matter of loving God. Remember, love is a verb. It's what we do. And so whenever we do these things, we're serving God. That's how the Bible says we're supposed to serve him. But yes, we go out, there's a mission field. Yes, there's things that we can do. But we serve God individually when we do the things that this book tells us to do. And if you're serving God, I dare say you won't get involved and tangled up in this world. Yeah, you might have a computer, you might have a few games, you might look at it once in a while. You may even read the newspaper. But I guarantee you, if your focus is on God, you're going to read this a little more. His word. Don't get tangled up in a launch pad. You're going. This message this morning is intended to remind some of you of your responsibility to God. You know what it is. Love not the world nor the things in the world. Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And again, I want to reiterate, that doesn't mean you have to walk around like some zealot that doesn't have any clothes, that doesn't want to use electricity, that lives in a cave or up on a hill. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying, whatever you have, live for God. Don't divide your heart. A divided heart can't love God. It's not capable of loving God. Make him the priority and everything is secondary. It's a warning to some, a reminder for some, but a warning to others. I tell you, if you're dividing your time and your affection between God and mammon, even if you're a believer, you're in danger of judgment. Either in the form of chastisement, if you're a child of God, your sin isn't going to be judged. Your actions are going to be judged. Your rebellion will be judged. God will take you out to the woodshed. He'll put something in your life to say, come on back. And the proof verse for that is the prodigal son who took his father's inheritance, wasted it, and ended up eating corn husks. And as he was laying there eating that terrible food, he thought about his father. That's called repenting. If you have things in your life right now that's dividing your heart with God, think of the prodigal son sitting in that squalor and eating that terrible food, and do what he did. Repent and go seek your father. And I would remind you in the prodigal son, as the son was coming towards His father was already there looking for him. And I tell you the same thing. If you repent of your sin, your father's waiting for you. He wants you to come back. Millions of believing Christians have overfilled their plates with so much of this world and their pleasures, and all of that is really mammon, that God can only be seen hanging around the edges of the plate. I don't know how many times I've mentioned to Christians, how come I didn't see you at Bible study? I missed you. Well, I had this to do. I didn't see you at church. Oh, I had this to do. Gee, I haven't spoken to you in a while on the phone. Yeah, I've been really busy. Let me tell you what happens, brothers and sisters. When you get saved, God gives you a plate. And I wanted to bring a plate, but I didn't have one big enough. He gives you a plate. And then he says to you, you put me in the middle of that. I'm your meat. And everything else in this world goes around it. And you know what we do? We do the opposite. We take God out of the middle. We put in all the things we want. We put in all the mammon. It's just crunched in the middle and piled up high. And then all that's left is these little edges. And there's God hanging on saying, hey, can I get up there yet? Can I have your heart back? That's an analogy, a metaphor for a divided heart. I tell you this, if you're sitting here and you have a plate and you don't have time for Bible study, personal Bible study, not just the ones we have here at church, but your own personal Bible study every day. I don't know how people do it. I don't know how you live your life without this book. When I got saved, I couldn't get away from it. And then all of a sudden, I saw God blessing me and giving me this and giving me that and showing me this and opening up doors. And I just couldn't get over it. I told my wife, I said, it's like the most incredible thing. I have everything I want in this book. But people don't do that. They don't pray, as a rule. They don't study their Bible the way they should. They don't fellowship with the saints, which is another way of serving God. They don't have time for worship. In summary, when people do those things, the common cry of the 21st century is, I don't have time, and they don't do those things. It means, I don't have time for God. My plate's too full. And I dare say that everyone listening knows whether this is a reminder or a warning for them. In either case, I would beg you, dear children of God, if you find yourself tangled up in this launching pad, cut the cords. Cut them. Because you're not going to be here very long. And it's going to feel awful, awkward, uncomfortable, and maybe even terrifying to stand before a sovereign God with a fruit basket that has very little in it. And you won't put anything in that basket if all you're doing is filling your plate with mammon. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, go home. Take a good look at the plate God has given you, and you decide how much of that plate has God on it and how much of it doesn't. If you don't like the answer, don't get mad. Don't get angry. All you have to do is just repent. Do something about it. Knock off the mammon and fill your plate with God. To the lost, for those of you that may not know Christ as Savior, you don't have to worry about serving God because right now you can't. Your heart is still hardened for Christ. He may be stirring it. Right now, your problem is that mammon is all you have. If you want a change of diet, if you want to step up to that launching pad knowing that you're going up and you're not going down, if you want to do that, if you feel God stirring your heart, you call me or you see me after the service, and I'll show you in His Word how He is stirring your heart to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you do, I dare say it'll be the biggest step up you'll ever take in your life. He that has ears to hear, let them hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this metaphorical plate, and you've asked us to put you in the middle of it and fill ourselves with you. I can't even imagine how gracious that is, Lord, because none of us deserve, we don't deserve a crumb of you, let alone a plate, a platter, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to take the mammon off our plate and fill ourselves more with you and let that mammon hang off the sides. Oh, dear God in heaven, we ask you to be merciful to us and to help us to love you the way we want to love you. Grant us this, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.